Good morning and welcome to La Porte Church of Christ. We do welcome you this June 14th, 2026. Be quiet. I hope you enjoyed that message. That was one of those messages that I've been restoring and have not been able to play here from the La Porte Church of Christ. And it was titled, More Thoughts on Gordon Call. And it was after Pastor Peters had went down to the memorial in Smithville, Arkansas. And have not been able to play. I've been trying to get through all those videos. And it would have been the 43rd anniversary of the murder of Gordon Call last week. And so was trying to get that ready, but didn't have it ready last week. And so got it finished this week and wanted to play it for you. Good message. And there's a lot of people that don't know the story of Gordon Call. So every time that we do play something about him or we talk about him, there's people that have got questions. A lot of people remember the story but have forgotten it. And had a couple of letters that came in and asked if we had heard from Yori Call recently. And yes, I have. I've gotten letters. He got transferred to a medical facility in North Carolina. And did just ask us if we would keep him in our prayers, and sounds like he's in pretty rough shape, but he's got a good attitude, and he appreciates receiving stuff from us and does appreciate our prayers. Let's go ahead and start off with a song. This one is This Is the Day.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day. Thanksgiving in my heart, I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice for he has made me glad.
Amen. Well, and again, more on announcements. Did talk to his brother Zach this week just through text, and we need to be praying for him. He was hit on the top of his head by a mini loader, and it darn near cut his tongue almost all the way off, and he's got a bunch of holes in it, and can't talk. So did tell him that we would be praying for him, would ask that you would keep him in your prayers throughout this week. And let's just do that right now. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do come before you and lift up Brother Zach to you. And we pray, Father, that you heal him and that you just do a mighty work there in his tongue. I pray, Father, that you just mend it back together, that you take away the pain and the inflammation, and that you just grant him a healing that comes from your throne. We ask that you touch him from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, and that you just strengthen his body, grant him a rapid recovery, all to your praise and all to your glory, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity to be here today on this Sunday morning. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you do continue to be with these messages and wherever they may go. We pray that we can be a light into this dark world, Lord, and we pray that you use these messages wherever they need to go, Father, whoever needs to hear them, but they can continue to bring light to where there's darkness. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing across this land, and we thank you, Father, that your people are waking up. We just ask, Father, that you continue to awaken your people and turn them from their wicked ways and help them to seek you and your face. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. We pray, amen. The message that we're going to have here coming up is an old Jack Moore message, and it was a message that was to the youth, and it was another one that had not been playable, so we've never played it here. It was a youth message at one of our Rocky Mountain Family Bible camps, and I listened to it and was planning on just using it for a youth message down the road, but as I went through this message, it's like there's a lot of lessons in there, and I really believe that we've talked about, there's these time capsules of truth that have been preserved for us. And as I listened to this message, I really just felt inspired to play it this morning. It's a short sermonette, but its title is Sirens of Destruction. And I hope you'll enjoy it.
Scriptures for America presents Colonel Jack Moore of Mississippi on the subject, Sirens of Destruction. Colonel Jack Moore.
And I'm going to talk about several aspects of rock and roll music maybe that you've never heard about before. I hope it'll be interesting to you. I hope it'll be helpful to you. Many, many people have known for a long period of time that one of the purposes of communism was the destruction of white Christian civilization. They bragged about this for many, many years. They've told us exactly what they intend to do. In fact, I think I mentioned it the other night where Mr. Lenin made a statement in 1921 where he said, we're never going to have to fight against the United States because they're just going to drop into our laps by overripe fruit because of being degenerate. And most of you young people can't remember when Nikita Khrushchev came to the United Nations back in the 1950s because you weren't even around at that time. He was the Prime Minister of Russia. He stood before the United Nations, took off his shoe, pounded on the podium and said, we're going to bury you. And most of the American leaders said, well, he didn't really mean that. He meant they were going to try and pass us by economically. And then Mr. Khrushchev went back to Russia and he made a statement in the Russian newspaper, Pravda. He said, I went to the Americans and I spit in their faces and they thought it was due. Well, this is sort of the thing that has been happening. Now, at the end of the Korean War in 1951, there was a man that was a prisoner of the communists that I had known very well. In fact, I met him just a couple of days before he was captured in Korea. I received a Purple Heart and a Silver Star from him at a ceremony that we had way out in the boondocks, with the fighting going on just about a half a mile away from us. And he came after 3 years in the prison camp. He came back in 1951 or 1953, and he was escorted back to the prisoner exchange site by a Chinese lieutenant colonel who had been trained and educated in UCLA in Southern California. He had a PhD from UCLA. General Dean told me that this colonel had said to him, General, don't feel too bad about leaving us because we're going to be in America in a few years. And General Dean said, how do you intend to conquer America? And this is his answer. He said, we're going to do it by destroying one generation of your young people, and when we have destroyed them, you won't have anything to fight for. Now, if I don't get anything across to you but one thing this morning, I want you to remember, you young people are the target of the enemy. You are their number one target. You are more important to them than anybody else. And that's one of the reasons why I enjoy talking to young people. You are my most favorite, that's not good grammar, but anyway, you are my most favorite audience. And for a simple reason. Now, don't get the big head and go home and tell your mom and dad that you listen to General Moore and say that you are more important than they are. I didn't say that. But you are the most important group of people in the United States of America today. Because if you young people do not learn the truth about what's going on, we might just as well have the funeral services right now and dig a big hole and throw American freedom in it and cover it over and put a gravestone over the top of it. Because if you don't learn the truth and learn to take a stand against this enemy of your freedom, America is gone. I'm not going to be around very much longer. I'm pretty near 70, believe it or not. Maybe some of you thought I was 80, but I'm almost 70. And I won't be around very much longer. And Pete Peters won't be around as long as you are, and some of the other people won't be. Ben Williams won't probably be around as long as most of you are. You are the potential of America in the future, and it's very, very important for you to realize that. And that's why I like to talk to young people. And when I first began to talk to young people, and I did it during the Vietnam War years, I covered the college circuit, but it was pretty rough. I found out that the young people in America at that time got a raw deal from the news media. Because everywhere you read, you got the idea that all the American young people in college and in high school were a bunch of radicals. They wanted to tear up the government. That wasn't true at all. There was a very, very small percentage of our young people that were causing trouble in the colleges. Probably less than 3%, in some cases maybe less than 2%. I just happened to run into some of the radicals. I got 16 teeth knocked out up at the University of Kansas in 1972, and I got hit in the mouth with a rock while I was talking. Lost 16 teeth, had my jaw broken in two places. But this was a very small majority. But as I began to talk to young people, I had many, many pastors that said to me, now you're going to have to be real careful when you talk to young people, because don't be too tough on them, because if you get bear down on them, they won't listen to you. Well, now I found out that was absolutely wrong. Because back in those days, and I don't know whether you still have this saying going around among the teenage crowd or not, but there used to be a saying of young people, and they said, tell it like it is. In other words, tell us the truth. Don't try to lie to us. Don't give us half-truths. Tell us the truth, even if it hurts. I've had young people come up to me and said, the reason we like you is you tell us the truth, even when you know we're not going to like it. Well, I think that that's what most young people want. And God forbid, we have had a problem in America in that my generation hasn't always told you young people the truth. You haven't always been told the truth by your pastors. You certainly haven't been told the truth by the politicians of your country. And many times, even God forbid, sometimes even our parents haven't told us the truth. But young people want to know the truth. So I'm going to be very tough today in what I got to say. I'm going to be very straightforward with you. I'm going to make a very strange statement. I don't care whether you believe what I tell you today or not. Isn't that a strange statement for a speaker to make? But I'm going to ask you to do something. I believe that every one of you is intelligent enough to understand what I'm going to say today. And so I want you to check out what I tell you today. And when you found out that I told you the truth, then just have guts enough to do something about it. That's all I ask you to do. And the reason I'm going to be tough is because I'm going to be talking about your survival. I'm not going to be talking about the year 2000. I'm not going to be talking about 1990. I'm going to be talking about 1985 right now. Now, I think one of the major reasons why young people and many times their parents have been confused is that we have lost a sense of perspective. Now, what do I mean when I say a sense of perspective? How many of you have ever gone to a fair, county fair or state fair, where they had a room that was called a fun house, and in that room they had a big room with mirrors around the wall? You've seen that, haven't you? You stand up in front of a mirror, and if you're a fat guy like me, it makes you look skinny. I spend all my time standing in front of that mirror that makes me look skinny. And then you get in front of a skinny mirror and it makes you look fat. Then you go in front of another one and you got a great big balloon head and a pin body. And then in another one you got a great big body that looks like a balloon, a little pin head sitting on top. What you see in the mirror isn't the real you. I remember when I was going to school, or while I was in the military and going to school down at Camp Polk, Louisiana. Right outside of Camp Polk there was a little town called DeRidder. We would call it a county seat. In most of the states down in Louisiana, they call it a parish seat. And it had an old-fashioned courthouse, like you find down in the South, those old-fashioned gingerbread type of buildings with big trees around the outside, and under the trees would be benches. And the old-timers would always sit around there, and they'd talk about the good old days when we were young. And there was a guy there that was an ex-professional alligator hunter, and he liked to talk about catching alligators. Said, "'Tain't hard to catch a gator if you know where to look for them and got the right kind of equipment, but there are five things you got to have to catch an alligator. He said, you need a dull book, a pair of tweezers, a matchbox, a telescope, and a loaf of bread. Well, I'd never heard of catching alligators like that, but here's how he explained it. He said, you go out on the banks of a river where you know there are gators hanging around. You find the big tree where you can get in the shade, and you back up against this tree, put all the stuff down next to you, and then you open this book and you start to read. And the book is so dry and so dull that you're going to get sleepy right away. Pretty soon your head's going to nod, your eyes are going to close, and your head's going to nod, and you're going to go to sleep. And here's the dangerous time. That alligator lays out in the water watching. If you ever notice an alligator, you know they got their eyes are sort of like knobs on top of their head, and they can lay in the water with only their eyes sticking out of the water. And he's watching you, and as soon as he thinks you're going to sleep, he's going to sneak up on the bank and try and grab that loaf of bread that's next to you. So here's what you do. Let him get all the way out of the water. Then very carefully and quickly pick up your telescope, turn your telescope around to where you're looking through the wrong end of the telescope, and then you reach out with your tweezers and pick up that little alligator that's out there and put him in the box and close the cover and you got him. Well, now you don't have to be real smart to know what would happen when you grabbed a hold of that alligator and he looked like he was an inch long when he's really 14 foot long. Well, you'd lose your arm all the way up to the shoulder. That's loss of perspective. And that's what's happened among the American people, and it's been particularly pointed at American young people. Now, here's one of the things that has caused this. In recent years, going hand in glove along with dope and open sex has been a new type of music that is bombarding the ears of Americans. I don't think that there are very, very few American parents that have ever been honest enough to look behind the facade of modern music. Now, when we talk about a facade, we're talking about the false front of modern music. They don't realize what the meaning of rock and roll music is as much as you young people do. I had a father tell me one time, I hate this music, but if I try and stop my kids from listening to it, they aren't going to love me anymore, and I couldn't stand that. So he spent $1,500 to get them a nice sound projection machine there and let them buy all the rock and roll records they wanted to. Now, I want to tell you, young people, that's not the way for parents to win the love of their children. I want to tell you something. You may not agree with me, but you find out when you get a little bit older. Lots of young people are like Mark Twain was one time. He said, when I was 14 years old, I thought my dad was the stupidest man that God had ever made. And when I got to be 20, I was surprised how much the old man had learned in 4 years. Well, that's a lot of truth, you see. And as you get a little bit older, you're going to begin to understand this. And that is that if you have a parent that says no to you once in a while, thank God for them because they love you. That's the reason they say no to you. And if you live in a family where your mom and dad let you get by with anything and you can run wild and do anything you want to, you've got a problem in your family because your parents don't love you very much. And here's what happens when this happens many times. A few years ago, I was talking at Wayne State University and a guy come up to me. He was the most horrible looking character I think I'd ever seen in my life. He had hair down that he could sit on. His beard was almost as long in the front of that. He was so filthily, dirtily dressed that you couldn't stand within 10 feet of him. He smelled so bad. And he was driving the very latest model of a Jaguar sports car, a car that cost something like $26,000 at that time. And he said, my dad is the biggest criminal lawyer in the state of Detroit. He makes $750,000 a year, and I hate his guts. And my sister and I could kill our parents anytime without batting an eye. And I said, why do you hate your parents so much? He said, because my mother and father never loved us enough to ever say no to us. We always got everything we wanted. They never stopped us from doing anything, and they didn't even show any love for us by saying no to us once in a while. So remember that. You will think about that sometime. There's no better term that I can think for hard rock music in particular than to call it the drivel of morons. That's what it is. It has absolutely no meaning to the average person, although it does to the songwriter. You analyze the words in the music, and I'll tell you, music it ain't. You may like the beat of it, but it's not music. But one thing you can be sure that it's part of the conspiracy. What is a conspiracy? Conspiracy is a plan made between two or more people for the purpose of destruction of some type or another. And it's a plan to destroy Christian America. It's been more successful than probably any other thing the enemy has used against Christianity. Now, you identify rock and roll music. Sometimes you have to go into what is called popular music. Sometimes you have to even go into what is called Western music. But what we need to do is not look at the music so much, but go behind the scenes and see who is writing the music, why they're writing the music, and how they're using the music. And as soon as you begin to study this, the first thing that you'll notice is that almost all rock and roll music is written by communists. This is a very interesting thing. And almost all of them are Jewish communists. This is also interesting. Now here's where most preachers and where most parents won't look any farther, because it scares the dickens out of them, and they're so afraid they're going to be called anti-Semitic if they go any farther in their study that they won't look very much farther. But if you will look into rock and roll music, you will see that almost every piece of rock and roll music has been composed by a Jewish writer who write not only the words but the music, and they advertise it, and almost 100% of it is published by Jewish organization. This is music of the jungle. Now let me tell you, my friends, that it comes straight out of the jungles of Africa, and I'll tell you an experience that I had a little bit later on that'll prove this to you, I think. It is a music that has monkey talk, jungle squeals, grunts, groans, the gasping of suggestion of sexual love, and this would have been stamped out a long time ago if it hadn't been for the fact that the news media is praising it all the time. Now, if you look behind the corruption in the United States, and you may say I'm being anti-Semitic, I'm not being anti-Semitic, I'm just telling you the truth, you will find behind almost all corruption in the United States a Zionist influence. Now, I didn't say this to make you hate Jewish people at all as a group, but it's something you better understand. If you look at corruptions in sports, you will find Jewish names behind it. If you look at corruption in international finance and economics, you will find Jewish names controlling it. If you look at degeneracy in the theater, it is Jews that control it. If you look at the liquor industry and the dope industry, it is controlled by Jewish interests. They control the nation's war policies. And during World War I and World War II, they supported both sides. Now, here's an interesting thing. They supported Adolf Hitler in coming into power in Germany with the idea of destroying Germany in World War II. And they came awful close to it. And every time when some decent German general that realized what was happening tried to do something to stop it, he was either taken out and shot, or they gave him poison, and in one case they even hung his body up on a meat hook where the people could see what happened to anybody that went against the Nazi government, you see. We haven't been told that in our history book. You look at control of the press and the electronic media, you will find Jewish control there. If you look at immorality on the TV, it is written by Jewish authors almost 100%. And almost 90% of the people today who are making money out of a war in Lebanon, where we are supplying ammunition to both sides, both the Arabs and also to the Israelis over there, are being done from Jewish interests, you see. You look at every organized opposition to Christian laws in the United States, you will find a Jewish name behind them. You look at anything that's anti-Christ, anti-God, you will find Jewish influence. And I suggest that we need to look very closely at a verse of Scripture found in 2 Chronicles 19:2. Here's what it says. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is the wrath of God upon you from before the Lord. We need to think about that very closely. Now, in the early 920, there were some Jewish writers. There was a man by the name of Irving Berlin. You probably have heard that name because he wrote quite a few of the popular songs of that time. And there were seven other Jewish corporations, music corporations, that were charged with violations of antitrust laws. At that time, they controlled 80% of all of the songs that were being written in America. Now, it's an interesting thing to note that Jewish writers do not create popular songs. They debase them. Before the Jews became involved in the music of the United States, the popular song was actually a popular song. People sang these songs because it revealed their inner sentiment. We used to sing songs when I was a kid like Home on the Range. This was an inner sentiment of people that felt it. Way down upon the Suwannee River, Home, Home in Indiana, these other songs. You could sing them anywhere. You could sing them to Grandma. You didn't have to be worried about the words that were being used. Today, the popular song has become so dirty that performers many times will actually screen their audiences before they sing to them. because they're so filthy. And I'm certain that some of you young people probably know enough about rock and roll music that you know that the words of some of the songs that you've listened to, you wouldn't want your mom and dad to know what it was, because they're that bad. You see, we've seen a real evolution in America's singing. The war songs of the Civil War, for instance, lasted for many years, and then they were mingled with songs of a later period. They were picturesque songs, they were romantic songs, they were clean songs. They talked about love between men and women on a clean, high stage. It wasn't like something about making love to the swishing of a windshield washer, as one of the modern rock and roll songs do, and this sort of thing. It was songs that expressed the true expressions of love between a man and a woman. And it could be sung before any kind of an audience. And the same thing happened in World War I and to a lesser degree in World War II. And then all of a sudden we began to see something that was called song factories. They were putting out songs day after day after day after day. Today there are over 250 new songs come out every month, and most of them have no sentiment to them whatsoever. If you look at the music of them, they are making great songs. They didn't make a great lot of money back in those days. They wrote the songs because they were interested in people being happy. The White Cliffs of Dover, When the Lights Go On, Again All Over the World, When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, and many of the old favorites that used to be sung. And then after World War II, we began to see a drive in America centered on one theme, and that was to get the American people to accept communism and to accept the Soviet Union and the Zionist state of Palestine. And into this subversive element, the Jewish control came, and the popular song began to change. Tuneful music gave way to the so-called Congo music. First it started out as jazz, then it went into what's known as the Congo music. This has degenerated into a beastial type of music. Now let me explain this to you, what I mean by this. In 1961, when I was in North Africa, or in East Africa, in Ethiopia, I was working at that time as a game warden. I worked over there for 5 years as a game warden. And one day I got the opportunity of going way back out into the boondocks in a place where they'd never seen a white man before. In fact, when we first got into the village, the old ladies were coming up and they were rubbing our skin on our hands. They thought we had white paint on our hands, and if they rubbed them hard enough, we would be black underneath like they are. They'd never seen a white person before. And that night they had a big shindig. Every year, in the fall of the year, they make a corn liquor called pombe. It's made out of corn. It's very powerful stuff. It's sort of like white lightning, I guess, in the United States. And they always have, they roll this out, and they always have a big party. I remember while we were there, an amusing incident happened. They had an old one-tusked elephant that used to come out of the jungle once in a while and hang around the village trying to pick up something to eat. And old George, they called him old George, not in the native language, but the people there that could understand English called him old George. And one night while we were there, old George came in and smelled the liquor and stuck his trunk in through the window and stuck it into that trunk of beer and sucked up about 10 gallons of it and got so drunk that he was wandering down through the village, knocking houses over and chasing the natives. And they had quite a time with him before they could get the old boy out. But that night they had a great big bonfire out in front of the village, and there must have been 800 natives sitting out there. And the only music they had was drum beats. They had all different sizes of drums made out of tree logs. And the guys were sitting on there beating on these drums, and they would beat different tempos. And as they would beat on the drums, you could watch the reaction on the audience. They had one drum beat where they would get everybody in the audience swaying back and forth, almost as though they were under hypnosis of some kind or another. Then they would change the drum beat, and the warriors would actually get up and grab up their spears and run into the crowd, stabbing in all directions as though they were going to chop up anybody that got in their way. It was almost as though they had changed into some kind of a demonic force. And then they would change to another drum beat, and the warriors would grab the women by the hair and drag them out into the jungle. It was the most satanic thing that I'd ever seen. I thought, my God, what a satanic force this type of music is. 2 years later, I was in Miami, Florida, and I went to a concert that was put on by the Beatles where there were over 50,000 young people there. And I heard the identical same jungle beat put out by the Beatles that I'd heard in the center of the Congo, with exactly the same result, where young girls, beautiful young girls, 14, 15, 16 years old, were rushing up, trying to climb onto the platform with the musicians, tearing off their clothes to where they were naked from the waist up, and scratching themselves across their bare breasts to where they actually drew blood. And there were young girls that went there from Christian families, and in 30 minutes they were turned from being Christian young people into being savage beasts of the jungle by music. And that's the type of thing that this is used for. This is the reason for. And then along with the grunts and the groans and the pantings of the beasts and the seductive syncopation, what did we begin to see? We begin to see these voluptuous half-naked girls, singers, with their seductive gestures, turning into suggestion, sensuous suggestion. Romance became eroticism. The topics of the song themselves ought to be enough to turn anybody off. They got right into the slime of the underworld. Here's one that the Beatles used to sing. It had three lines that they sang for 3.5 minutes over and over and over again. Why don't we do it in the road? Nobody's watching, so why don't we do it in the road? And they sang that over and over again for 3.5 minutes. Is that the kind of thing that you think a Christian young people ought to listen to? And then they came along, people like Bob Dylan, who sang songs like I'll Be Your Baby Tonight, and another one that said Let's Spend the Night Together, or I Can't Get No Satisfaction, or how about this one? I'm having wet dreams over you. Is that the kind of thing that a Christian young person ought to listen to? Hardly, is it? No. And today we find groups such as the Moral Majority that are doing everything they can to stop it. And what do? They won't go behind the scenes and point out who the people are that are putting that stuff out for the consumption of our young people at all, you see. The Bible says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Who does that is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, I don't see hardly how you can be very much clearer than that, you see. And this is what this antichrist element is doing. These are the people that our pastors are telling us many times to support, because they say they're the chosen people. Now, I don't see very much point in blaming you young people, because your fathers and mothers, for the most part, are the ones that allowed you to listen to that stuff. If your father and mother will allow you to listen to that in your home, your father and mother is to blame, because they're the head of your family, and if they don't have guts enough to realize that that is bad stuff and it's going to hurt you, then there's something wrong with them. If you were to take the liquor industry, for instance, and the dope industry, and turn it loose, you know what we would have within a year? We'd have a nation of drunkards in the United States. Because the liquor industry is interested in one thing only, and that is in making money at the expense of the people, and they don't care if they destroy people and do it. The dope industry is the same thing, and the music industry is the same thing, the rock and roll music. Now you say, well, what about Christian rock? I've never seen any time yet when Christian people can use the devil's method for reaching young people and come out and do any good. I've never seen it. And yet many of our churches today are using what they call Christian rock music. The damage is done in the very rhythm of the music itself, and the people that write that know that that rhythm is designed to harm you. It's not designed to give you a good time. It's not designed to make you feel good, as they say. It's not designed to turn you loose to where you can do what you want to. Anything that makes you feel good is good, you know, they say. But you know that is not true. It might be make you feel real good to get drunk, but I'll tell you, my friend, the next morning you wish that you hadn't done it, because you realize that it wasn't for your own benefit, you see. But they're not interested in you as an individual. They're interested in the money they can make off from you, and they're interested in the control that they can get over you by it. Now, here's two things that are known about popular music. First, it is deliberately indecent. I don't know of any popular music, any rock and roll music that I could see could be considered as decent music. And it's the most active ingredient in the immorality that is going on among our young people, which goes along hand in hand with drugs and alcohol and some of the stuff that we see on television. And it's getting pretty bad on television. I was in a motel about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and went up to bed about 11 o'clock and turned on the television set, hoping to get some news, and I must have been on one of those X-rated stations, and there was a program that came on there that embarrassed me so that after 15 seconds, I had to turn it off. I've never seen anything like it in my life, and I've seen some pretty raunchy stuff back during my military career. But it was too bad for me. It made me sick to my stomach. But this is the sort of thing you see that's going on today. Now, the second thing we need to know is that it is exclusively a Jewish industry and that they are interested in the destruction of Christianity, you see. So whether you and I want to recognize this or not, they are going out for the all-out destruction of Christianity, and that means destroying Christian young people. They say that there's a great danger in America today from anti-Semitism. Yes, there is a danger from anti-Semitism in America today, because as more and more people begin to realize the degenerative influence that they have behind all these things, more and more people are going to begin to do something about it. And you see, many, many of our people, our preachers, for instance, that rant and rave about all these immoral things, they won't take a stand on these issues at all. And as a result of this, is running roughshod. Now, we have something that ties in with rock and roll music that's quite interesting, that's known as psychology. One of the very best writers in psychology of this thing called brainwashing, which is the word you remember that was coined during the Korean War, was a fellow by the name of Edward Hunter. He wrote a very interesting, well-documented book on the Korean War, in which he said the methods devised by the free world to combat illness are used by the communists to create illness. And one of the things they used was music. I remember during the short period that I was a captive, one of the things that they would do, they had me in a room. First, they humiliated me in every way possible by stripping me naked in front of a crowd of people. If you can imagine being in a crowd of, before maybe 5,000 or 6,000 people, and having every stitch of clothes taken off from you, even your socks, and then tied in a big chair where you couldn't move. You can't use the word embarrassed to tell how you feel. It goes a great deal beyond being embarrassed. And then they do all sorts of things that I couldn't even talk in a mixed crowd to you today, some of the things that they do to further embarrass you. Maybe one thing that I could mention that it's sort of shocking, but I think maybe you ought to know about. One of the things they used to do is put me down in the hole, and then the communists would walk by and urinate on me while I was down there without any clothes on. This is not a form of torture. It's a form of mental humiliation, trying to get you in the framework to where they can work on you. And then after they had done that, then they would put you in a dark cell to where you couldn't see anything. Have you ever been in a dark room or it's so black that you couldn't hear your hand in front of you? No sign of light of any kind at all. And they would put you in there, and there would be some old stinking rice, moldy rice straw on the ground, and all you could hear as you were in there in the pitch dark with the rats running around. They had rats over that side. I remember a couple of times when I got so sleepy, the night time I went to sleep, woke up one night, have a rat gnawing on my foot when I came to. No way of defending yourself except in moving around. And then into that, they would have a peephole in the door where a man watched you 24 hours a day. You always knew that there was an eye looking through that hole into your cell. Now, whether they could see me or not, I don't know. I don't see how they could because it was dark. But there was always an eye there, 24 hours a day. They would rotate the men that were guarding. And then in that room, they had a loudspeaker, and they played music, the most raucous, loudest music that they could find, and played it as high a note as they could, hour after hour after hour after hour, until after 25 or 30 hours of that, you came out and you were absolutely dazed. You didn't know where you were. You didn't even know what you were doing. And this is a state of hypnosis, actually, that can be brought about by music. This is why they have the beats that they have in rock and roll music. And many times today, some of our rock and roll people that put out the music magazines recognize that, and it sort of scares them, the control that they have had over young people and how bad it is. They realize that they are using you young people as guinea pigs, you see. They're experimenting with you. They're trying to see how far they can go in controlling you. And this same sort of thing happened on our prisoners of war in Korea. They appear to be under a hypnotic spell. I don't know if any of you ever been to a rock concert or not. I've gone to a couple of them just to see what they were like so that I could see for myself. And I want to tell you that I have seen mighty decent Christian young people that would go there that after they had listened to that music for 30 minutes were so hypnotized they didn't even know where they were, they didn't even know what they were doing, and they would completely lose their inhibition. And I have had young people that became Christian that were involved in rock music that said that they could get a young girl in a car and get her out on some side road and turn on rock and roll music on the radio. And after a few minutes of listening to rock and roll music, they could do anything they wanted with her, no matter whether she was a good girl or a bad one, because of the hypnotic effect that it had upon them. Now, this is dangerous, you see. You ought to be able to see that. Not very long ago, there was a magazine that was put out by the communists that was aimed at the little kids. These aren't talking now about kindergarten kids. And there were all sorts of songs with sorts, all sorts of sounds, like the sound of a metronome going back and forth. It was called The Little Puppet. It was sold by the hundreds of thousands. It contained background sounds such as ticking clocks, metronome, wind sounds, all of these sounds that are used by the hypnotists. And one of the psychiatrists said, there is no question in my mind about the hypnotic effect of these sleepy songs on the small children, because they become very susceptible to suggestions that are made about one world citizenship, patriotism, nationalism, and anything else the operator wants to put into their mind. And we're talking now about 5 and 6 year old kids, you see. We're not talking about young people that are pretty close to adulthood, that are intelligent young people. We're talking about these little kids, you see, and this is when they start working on it. Now listen to what the communist textbook says about this. By perverting the institutions of a nation, by bringing about degradation, only minor shocks are necessary to produce on the populace as a whole the obedient reaction or hysteria. Thus, the mere threat of a war would cause that nation to sue for instant peace. Have you ever stopped and realized how we have been brainwashed in the United States in a fear of a hydrogen bomb attack? And they put out, what was the name of that movie, the day after, that they showed on television, where it showed an attack on, what was it, Lawrence, Kansas or someplace, and the horrible devastation afterwards? And you see, they're doing everything that they can to get across to the American people there's no hope in a nuclear war. So therefore, we've got to sue for peace, even if it means living under a communist state. And the National Council of Churches, way back in 1966, came up with an idea for the surrender of the United States in case of war with Russia before the first bomb ever dropped on American soil. And they've gotten the American people so frightened, even Christian people, so frightened by this, that it's very, very possible that if we got into a situation like that, that many, many Christian American people would say, we better not take a stand against those fellows. If they do, they're going to wipe us off the face of the earth. And we've seen all those stories, you know, about how, well, when it gets done, there's never going to be anybody left. Everybody's wiped out, excepting two people. There's always a fellow and a girl, you know, that always, that always survives, and they're the ones that start a new civilization, you know, after 3 or 4 thousand years of living as savages. That's a lot of baloney. That's a lot of hogwash. Don't ever kid yourself. In the first place, probably the least danger that we have in the United States is of a thermonuclear attack, because they're not going to want to destroy the United States, because the United States is the only thing that's keeping them going. They'd go down the drain in a short period of time if they didn't have us. So they're not going to want to destroy us. And they've already said they're not going to have to fight against us. They're going to destroy us from within. If they can destroy you young people, no matter what means that they need, they'll do that. You see, we aren't going to lose our freedom, young people. Some morning when 3 o'clock in the morning, there's a rap on the door, and we go to the door, and here's a guy standing, and he's got a star in his helmet, and he's got a Tommy gun in his arms, and he says, come along with me to the concentration camp. That's not when we'll lose our freedom. We'll lose our freedom when people like you, and you, and you, you, and me, when we see things happening in our churches, in our school, in our local communities, and we know it's wrong. And what do most Americans do? You know, they sit back and twiddle their thumbs and say, well, I'm only an individual, you know. Everybody knows you can't buck City Hall. I better not do anything, otherwise they'll get mad at me. And when enough decent Americans feel that way, even young people, if enough decent Americans feel that way, we'll lose our freedom. You know what we'll do with her? We'll take her out in the cemetery and bury her, and we'll put a headstone over the grave, and we'll engrave this epitaph on it. America died because the good people in America didn't want to be bothered. That's what's going to happen, unless we take a stand. And that's why I feel that it's very, very important for me to talk to young people and to try and get this idea across to them, because you are the most important people that we have in the world today. We must get the truth across to you some way or another if we're going to remain free people. Now, to give you an idea on how the writers of popular music themselves feel about it, let me give you a quotation from a member of the Jefferson Airplanes. He said, "We all use drugs. We condone the use of drugs. Kids are going to blow their minds some way, so let them grow and do their thing on the grass in the open. I just love to watch people making love." This was one of the members of the Jefferson Airplane. That's the philosophy. Another one said, "Use music to turn the chicks on, and then you get them stoned and you can get them into bed." This was the idea, you see. Complete idea of control. And if you look, we had time today to go over some of the titles and some of the things, and you know as well as I do, some of you young people, what's in some of those. And I don't know if you've ever tried that experiment or not of turning the record around and running it backwards. You'll find some very, very strange messages in some of those things that condone Satan worship. A wise man one time said that great civilizations and animal standards of behavior can only exist for a short period of time. You can't have a great civilization when the people are practicing animal standards of civilization and behavior. So we see many, many things, of course, happen. I'm not going to take time of going into that. I got about another hour here of stuff that I could cover, but here's what the communists say, and I want to read this to you in closing because I think it's very important. It comes out of page 27 of their textbook in psychopolitics. Many of you have seen it. It's that red book that has a hammer and sickle on the outside that comes from America Promise. You can get it from there. You can get it from me. I think they're $2.50 a piece. Here's what it's the plan for the takeover of America, written in 1933. Here's what it said. By making readily available drugs of various kind, by giving the teenager alcohol and dope, by praising his wild, by stimulating him with sex literature, by teaching him sex education in the schools, the psychopolitical operator can create the necessary attitude of chaos, idleness, and worthlessness, which will drive the teenager into communism at an early age. That's what they're after. They're after you. So at least I've given you a little insight into this, and maybe you'll think twice now before you listen to one of those records. If you still listen to the record, I would suggest very, very carefully that you listen to it and analyze it and find out what it's saying. And then ask yourself a question. Is it doing me any good or not? Thank you and God bless you. It's been a privilege being here.
This videotape is available from Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, La Porte, Colorado 8055.
Well, that was an old one, 1985. And boy, if you listen to the words that Colonel Jack Moore shared with us, and you look at society today, you can definitely see that he was telling the truth. He was warned. He was telling us the truth. I was 5 years old when that message was preached, and here we are 41 years later. And he was definitely a prophet. Could see things that were headed towards America and the plots of the enemy and what they were doing. Hope you enjoyed that. Before we go to communion, I want to read a couple of scriptures. And got an email from Brother Charles up in Michigan, and he shared some scriptures with me. And last part of Nehemiah 8 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how I've been encouraging people to get into the Psalms. But I wanted to start off by reading, and I think this is an appropriate scripture for, you know, just the times that we're living in. And I want to read Isaiah 52. "Awake, awake, clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer come unto you. Shake yourselves from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose from the chains from around your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord God, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there, then and oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeking that my people have been taken away without cause. Again the Lord declares, those who rule over them now howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore my people shall name. Therefore in the day I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out, nor will you go as fugitives. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. The exalted servant. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up greatly. Exalted. Just as many were punished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. They had not heard, they will understand. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, for he eats and drinks judgment to himself, and does not judge the body rightly. We don't come casually, we don't come carelessly. We come when we come to the throne of God to partake of communion. We come in humility, we come in repentance, we come in reverence, and we come in truth to renew that covenant that has been poured out for us. This blood was shed for that covenant, to make that covenant with us and him. And, you know, I see a lot of people out there that are, caught up in the cares of the world, and they think that if they're going to be closer to God. They think if they make more money, they're going to have a better relationship with their family. They tend to be putting God on the back burner, and I understand just as much as anybody how hard it is to make a living, and that you just got to continue work harder and make better decisions and that. But there's a people really need to take time for their God too. I know that when you take that time and you spend time in prayer and in communion, that it's time that God gives it back to you multiple times over. I was talking with a man earlier this week that needed prayer and was talking about how much he enjoyed our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and that was just a very special time for him. Talked to another lady that has been joining us and never from her. She's never called in, but was able to speak with her and how that time had just become so special. And she talked about how when she joined us for the prayer meeting, she said it just made her whole week better. And when she missed it and didn't join us, that her week didn't go as well. I thought that was interesting. And what we're commanded to do this in remembrance of the price that was paid. We if it wasn't for Jesus Christ going to that cross, we wouldn't have freedom of our sins. We'd be hanging on to him, and the penalty for those sins is death. And to constantly remember that price that was paid to give us freedom of our sins. When we go before that throne and stand before that throne of God, which all of us are going to do, you know, we're guilty as charged. The only thing that makes us right is Jesus Christ. And when I stand before that throne, it's guilty as charged. But I'm bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have for our salvation. And we need to remember that. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne, price that was paid to give us freedom of those sins, Lord, and we're grateful for every drop of blood that was spilled out. Lord, today we come before you and we eat of the body and we drink of the blood in remembrance of that price. We thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed, the body that was broken. We pray, Lord, that you help us to do a better job this week than we did last week. We pray, Father, that as we partake of communion today, that you purify us from the inside to the outside, from the top to the bottom. Lord, we ask that you help us to be a better person, that you help us to be better servants, that you help us to be better wives, better children, that you help us to seek you in your ways, that we can turn from our wicked ways and seek you in your face and do things your way and not our way. Lord, we confess our sins, known and unknown. Forgive us of sinning against you. We pray, Father, that as we partake of this, that you just renew that covenant with us, Father. That you awaken your people. Lord, I pray, Father, that you continue to grant us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray, Father, that as we partake of this today, that you give us more wisdom, more knowledge, and more understanding, more power, more authority, more protection. Oh, Lord, we're grateful, and we just ask, Father, that you heal our bodies as we do this as well. We thank you for this, in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. You may partake. Let's do that song, He Arose, Justice.
Lord. And he lives forever, death he overcame. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Verily they watched his bed, Jesus my Savior. From the dark domain. and he lives forever. Death, the over.